Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Like a decoration that's really like a animal trough that animals eat out of? Is that like a pretty, did mom or dad get that and like put it in the center of the living room or anything like that as something pretty? Probably not. I don't see any hands going up here. Well, that's because they're not generally decorations. Now, in today's day and age, we might have a pretty Christmas tree with like a little manger underneath it, and that's beautiful. That's wonderful. We probably have one at our house right now. And a manger was not considered a pretty thing. A manger was considered a place where animals ate. There was no crib for a bed for Jesus the night he was born. He was laid in an animal feeding trough because there wasn't any other place for him to go. Bit of a reality check on our Christmas. That always helps me to have those. I need them. I need a lot of them. I was thinking this week about a film. It's a very sophomoric film. Not going to go into detail in church about the sophomore film, but a lot of us have seen it. It is called Christmas Vacation. And in Christmas Vacation, a middle management executive named Clark Griswold is counting on his Christmas bonus to pay for a swimming pool for his family. He's so excited. The bonus comes every year. He is waiting for it with expectation. However, this year, the greedy CEO of his company has decided to save money on employee bonuses, cut all the bonuses, and give them instead a membership to the Jelly of the Month Club. Clark receives his letter, opens it in front of the family, gets ready to celebrate, and then sees that there is no bonus, there will be no pool, but there will be 12 jars of jelly in the next 12 months. And he is very upset. He curses the Jelly of the Month Club and utters a wish for the CEO of his company to be brought to justice. Well, within earshot is Cousin Eddie. Cousin Eddie. Within earshot is Cousin Eddie, who dropped in at Christmas completely unannounced. He brought his family in a very dilapidated and beat-up RV, and they are parked outside the Griswold home. Well, Eddie hears about this injustice and decides he is going to be there for Clark. He is going to seek justice. He goes to the CEO's home, kidnaps him while he's in his pajamas, and brings him to the Griswold house for a trial by gunpoint. Clark is horrified. The CEO threatens arrest and prison for Clark until in the ensuing argument and dialogue, which by now includes the police and the CEO's wife, he realizes he was wrong. He apologizes for his heartlessness, his greed, and his overall scroogery. The CEO adds 20% to Clark's bonus from last year and merrily announces that he will not be pressing charges, and everyone lived happily ever after. Well, such is our hope for Christmas. We hope that wrongs will be righted, everyone will be happy in the end, and also that eventually Cousin Eddie will go home, right? We want Christmas to be a happy time. We want it to be a happy time with a fairy tale ending or a Hollywood ending. And in reality, the historical Christmas does not come to a happy Hollywood ending. King Herod had heard about this newborn king to the Jews, a competitor to his throne, and is getting ready to perpetrate a genocide among his own people of newborn males so that there wouldn't be contenders to his throne. And there are other elements of the Christmas story, the original one, that don't fit a happy Hollywood ending. Let's think about the context of the first Christmas. Mary is young and poor. She's pregnant. She and Joseph are required to travel because of a government decree to return to their hometown for a census count. And being 9 months pregnant, I think, as a male, I think that sounds hard. Being 9 months pregnant while traveling on an animal sounds harder. Finding no place to stay sounds harder still. And as often is the case, mom is bearing the brunt of this situation. And yet, even amidst all the challenge, there are rays of light shining into the Christmas darkness. Let's go back and read from Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, and offer some of the details there and why they went there and why he goes there with Mary. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Now, Luke tells us, verse 8, in that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Angels always have to say this in the scriptures. Well, I know, but don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth, and here's the punchline, and laying in a manger. Shepherds are going, okay, first of all, you freaked us out just by, like, we can see you. And you're, like, it's awe-inspiring. And then you're telling us the Messiah is born. And by the way, we don't work for the temple. And we're not Pharisees. And we're not rabbis. We're shepherds in the field. And then you're telling us that's the Messiah, Savior of Israel. But we're going to find him in an animal feeding trough. Whatever. Check. Okay. They are excited, probably a little confused, a little stunned, excited. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those he favors. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that's taken place, which the Lord has made known. So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. Like, who knew? Who thought that would be the case? And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. Mary, we've been studying Mary the last couple weeks in her proclamation and prophecies about this moment and those to follow. Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. That's really our focus verse for this evening. Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told to them. It was a beautiful picture of Jesus' birth. And what I appreciate about it is it's not really a social media selfie moment that we have here. It's a little grittier than that. It's a little grittier. And yet it's beautiful. There is beauty. There is light within the darkness. Tonight, I'd like to offer two insights about this passage that I think are important, but also relevant to us today and for this Christmas as well. One thing is that to most people living on that day, God seemed completely hidden to them, I'm going to guess. Nobody had a clue this was going on. There's no announcements to the elites at the Jerusalem temple. King Herod doesn't know. He's fumbling around trying to figure out what's going on. There are no famous rabbis. Like, where are the Harvard Divinity School rabbis or the Princeton Seminary folks? They're not invited. No, they don't even know this is going on. Every human being in Israel just about was going about their ordinary business that evening, including the third shift shepherds that were out in the field, the ones that had to work at night. Mary, Joseph, some shepherds, miscellaneous shepherds, and some wise men, this comes from Matthew, elders and astrologers from another country and another religion. That is who is chosen to witness this blessed event. For 99.9999999% of people, God is not doing anything out of the ordinary that night, but a microscopic group of people see that God had changed the world. And even a smaller subset of those people see angels celebrating. So on the night of the original Christmas, God was hidden but present. God was hidden. We couldn't just, there he is. Oh, yep, there. Nope. God was hidden, and yet at the same time, very, very present. As I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a time that the Washington Post put up a stunt in one of the metro stations in D.C. They hired world-class violinist Joshua Bell to wear a ball cap, disguise himself, and play at a metro station for 40 minutes with his violin case open for tips. Okay, world-class violinist. ClassicFM.com, there's a picture of him. ClassicFM.com is the source. It described the event this way. Over a period of those minutes, the violinist performed six classical pieces, two from Bach, one Massenet, and one each from Schubert and Ponce. Out of 1,000 people that passed him by, 27 gave money. Only 7 actually stopped and listened for any length of time at all, and one person recognized him. She gave $20. He totaled $52.17. Now, $52.17 for Joshua Bell might buy you a ticket in the nosebleed seats. And they write up in their write-up, this is not exactly what we would have expected. It's a surprising event, so much quality right there, and yet nobody understood it. Instead, on the other hand, some of us here look at this as a sorrowful tale. People just walk by, too preoccupied, not curious at all, disinterested, not realizing that they were hearing some of the best that classical music had to offer. But others of us were not so sure. Perhaps, they write, it is just what it is. For those precious 40-something minutes, there was music being made among us and for us. You know, in the same way, the birth of Jesus was close to anonymous. Everyone passed by. There wasn't even room to let them inside the inn. But those who were gifted with the insight by the stars, who were led by the stars or by the angels, received a great, great gift that night. Sometimes God is hidden, yet at the same time, powerfully, powerfully present. Maybe today, around the margins of your life this Christmas, it seems like there's not really anything going on spiritually. Like, I'm busy. You know, I'm home from college, I'm seeing my friends, or I'm doing that last shopping trip, or, oh, we forgot this grocery for you. We got a 50th grocery trip this week to the store. And maybe it seems like around all that activity, there's really nothing going on in the spiritual margins of your life. But maybe that's where God is hidden and also powerfully present. Are you willing to see it? Are you willing to look forward, or for it, rather, and ask God, where are you present, and where are you calling me to notice? And what are the deeper realities behind all the activity in my life right now? Are you willing to see the presence of God in your life? I guarantee you it's there somewhere. Are you willing to look for it? And when you see it, acknowledge it. Mary sees God's work here in the original Christmas, the first Christmas, unfolding in real time. Mary has been let in on the secret from the very beginning from the angel Gabriel. The Holy Spirit worked through her to prophesy about this child that we've been studying that prophecy for the last couple weeks. So for Mary, this night was more confirmation. God had been at work for some time. So when she hears the account of the shepherd, she's like, oh my gosh, it's another confirmation. And Luke tells us that she treasured the words that were spoken in those moments and pondered them in her heart. She treasured the words and she pondered them in her heart. I love that verse. And the words that stand out to me are treasured and pondered, because that sounds like a moment of reflection to me. Deep, very deep, meaningful reflection. And I take it as a reminder that this time is an important time to reflect and pause. Think about where you've been over the last year, the last couple years. Life routines have been very different, sometimes very difficult, very painful. Where you've been, and all the things that we've been enmeshed in over the last couple years, how our relationships have gone, some of them strengthened, some of them not strengthened. Relationships lost, relationships won, things, new interests found, interests that we've lost. It's been an interesting last couple years when you think about it. But tonight might be a time to reflect and pause and ask that question, where is God at work in my life? You know, you may have noticed that this last Wednesday was the winter solstice, or you may not have noticed. It was a time when nature is very, very still, the winter solstice usually, although yesterday it was not still at all. But the solstice is the shortest day of the year with the most night. Nature's doing that right now. Nature is shortening the daylight, lengthening the night, and lengthening the stillness. As nature is doing that, some of us are in turbo gear. Busy, 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 busy. And maybe the example of Mary here is to remind us to take a pause and reflect as she did. and think about what we might treasure. To be still. What could you treasure in your life? What are you pondering? Now, for modern people, that kind of posture requires a bit of a shift. And you may not even, it may be like, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, but take a moment. Think about it. One of the things I'm working on is to practice the Sabbath more intentionally in my own life. We've always had a loose Sabbath like most modern contemporary Christians. Like, yeah, it just means don't do the hardest work that day. Relax a little, you know. Now I'm working actually to be more proactive about it and to find true rest on the Sabbath. That means if I find myself getting tense about something, even if I'm not working, if I find myself getting stressed thinking about something or too serious about something, I try to move on from that. I try to come back to a sense of rest. Recreation's okay, as long as it's not taxing. The goal, actually, that I'm seeking here on the Sabbath is to feel relaxed, rested, light in heart, and content. Basically, to have a happy heart. To feel light, not to feel burdened. Not to feel burdened. Not to walk around with a heavy heart. It is surprisingly difficult. I find it surprisingly difficult. You may not. Stressful topics are always one click away on a phone or a tablet or a computer or an email inbox. I'm reminded of that list of things that I was supposed to get done last week, that I'm having a whole new list coming at me the next week. But by working on practicing the Sabbath in this way, I'm actually working on treasuring it. See the difference? It's not like, oh yeah, you just relax a little bit. Just don't. No, 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 no. I'm treasuring it. It means something. I'm pondering the meaning of it, and I'm deriving value from that. In this way, I want to suggest that Mary is our role model this Christmas. This Christmas, where is God present in your life? What do you really treasure? What gift from God do you really treasure? I'm leaving a little silence so you can think about it. What do you really treasure? And what about your relationship with that or your relationship with God is worth pondering? There is something better than the happily ever after of Hollywood. There is the real and powerful presence of God always, always, always unfolding around us, offering opportunities to treasure what means most. Better than a Hollywood ending. Certainly better than 12 jars of jelly. Thanks be to God.